Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Father, we are thankful for all that you have done for our lives. We thank you, O God, that you are our Father. And Father, we ask that you continue to teach us, open our eyes of understanding, that we may know, O God, all that you have for us. Father, we ask that even this morning that you reveal your heart to us. O God, cause your Holy Spirit to open the floodgates of the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Sonship to us, that we may understand, O God, the values that you have placed in our lives because you are our Father. And we ask, O God, that you would cause us to understand and to experience your love afresh to us this morning. We ask, O God, that you will cause your word to be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that we may be able to discern those things that are of your spirit from those things that are from the soul. And, O God, that you will cause us to behold you in a fresh manner. We thank you, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would stir in our lives an ability to understand your love and experience your love, that we will be rooted and grounded in your love. We ask, O God, that every thought, every desire, every emotion, Lord, be taken up into Jesus Christ, so that, Lord, all that we want, all that we want to do, all that we say, all that we think, O Lord, comes forth from your nature in us. We may be perfectly transformed, O God, by the light of your glory. Thank you, O God, for your precious blood that is upon our spirit, souls, and bodies. And we ask, O Lord, that your word will penetrate into our very hearts and being. And then we ask, O God, that you will glorify your Son, Jesus, in our midst. Thank you, O God, for the rule and reign of Jesus. And we proclaim Jesus as Lord in our midst, O God. Let your Holy Spirit have your way in us. Thank you, O God, for your presence and for your love and for your power. We ask, O Lord, that as your word goes forth, that faith will come upon your people. Let those who are sick be healed. Let those whose hands are broken, Lord, be healed. O God, and you put faith in our heart, you put love in our heart, you put life and joy in our hearts, O God, through your spoken word. Exalt your name, O Father. Exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hiding me behind your cross, that Jesus and Jesus alone may be named, may be worshipped, may be known, may be experienced, O God. And Father, we covenant with you that we always give you all the glory, worship, and honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Praise God. Today is Father's Day, and we will do a Father's Day message. And we will do it in two parts. We'll do it part one in the first service and part two in the second service. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. The last few verses of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Says here in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, this is a very interesting statement. Of all the things that are prophesied about the return of the prophet Elijah, and we know that before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a man named John the Baptist, who took on himself, through the gift of God, the spirit of Elijah, and he prepared the way of the Lord before his first coming. Before the Lord's second coming, in the Jewish dispensation, there will come Elijah the prophet again, according to the book of Revelation, and he will do and demonstrate the signs all over again. And that is in the Jewish dispensation. I believe a type of that will be present in the church age and at the close of the church age before the rapture. And so you would be familiar with the two dispensations. We are now in a Gentile dispensation, which closes with a rapture. And then you will have the last part of the Jewish dispensation, which closes with the return of our Lord to the Mount of Olives. So there are two separate dispensations. And this prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 is fully about the Jewish dispensation, but a type of that will be present in the church age in Cain. Obviously, this is talking about the coming of the Lord in verse 5, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is the judgment of the Lord on this planet earth. That he will do a revival. That the spirit of Elijah will do a revival. A revival that is powerful. And we, when we think about revival, we think about signs and wonders. We think about demonstrations of power. When we think about Elijah, we think about the mighty things that he has done. How he stopped the rain, raised the dead, and brought healing to some people. Demonstrations of the power of God. Why wasn't all these things mentioned? We know that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah on him. But you never read of a single miracle that John the Baptist did. Instead, you see him turning the hearts of the people, getting them prepared and ready for the first coming of the Lord. And as I was pondering about this passage here, why of all the many thousands of things that could be mentioned about the spirit of Elijah, why this portion in verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Then the Lord began to speak to me about the importance of having a father. Not just a natural father, but a spiritual father. And the greatest of all spiritual fathers, our Father God. That we need to understand the depth of relationship in order to even taste anything else that he has for us. Having a spiritual father is essential to our walk with the Lord. The very beginning of our walk with the Lord is tied up to being father. Jesus said in the book of John, cross reference to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, when he speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 16 onwards, John 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, or advocate, parakletos in the Greek, that he may abide with you forever. We know that the Holy Spirit has come to do many things. Through the Holy Spirit we receive power to be a witness for him. Through the Holy Spirit we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fivefold offices. But of all the things that Jesus mentioned in the coming of the Holy Spirit, besides calling him the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth, it says here in verse 17 and 18, John 14, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you often. I will come to you. Now bear in mind that he's still talking about signs and wonders. He hasn't changed his subject. Because here in verse 12, John 14 verse 12, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now he's still on the subject about the greater works. The works that I do, you will do. And all these things he say that he himself did the works, the signs, the wonders, the power, because, are you ready for this? Because Jesus knew what being a son to the Father was like. Every work that Jesus did, he did because he knew his position as the Son of the Living God. Wow. Look at that verse again. Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. Can you see that? He mentions the Father. And he's talking about the Father doing the work through him. That implies that he understood his position as a son to the living God before he ever did a single work. The key to doing the works of Jesus is understanding our position as sons of God. Now we are not in that category of Godhead with him, but we are in the category of sonship with him. Jesus understood who he was, and all his works he did out of his relationship with the Father. I'm sure you have more verses that you can recall. In the Gospel of John, he says, besides seeing here, the works that he did is the Father who did in him. And he says that the Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him in the earlier chapters of the Gospel of John. Every work that Jesus did, only in the Gospel of John are we given the revelation. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the great power that Jesus demonstrated. But John gives us the inside view. He tells us what was happening in the thought life, in the inner parts of Jesus' life. And he reveals that all that Jesus did, he did out of his sonship. His sonship. Then says, Father God. Out of that relationship, the sonship to the Father God. And now he says, he is going to leave the disciples, and he will send somebody to them called the Paracletos. And what does that somebody do? He will bring the nine gifts of the Spirit. He will bring the ministries of believers. He will bring the fivefold office. He will cause signs and wonders to empower us to be witness. He will lead us into all truth. But the basis of the whole relationship, the basis of the whole relationship is in verse 18. I will not leave you often. I will not leave you often.
I will come to you through him. Try to look at it very carefully. Jesus knew the Father. He walked with the Father. The disciples didn't know the Father. They knew the Father through Jesus. And now that they have come to the stage where Jesus wants them to go further, Jesus says, if I may paraphrase this way, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will come and spiritually father you. That's the meaning of not leaving you as orphans. The opposite of having being an orphan is having a father. Of course, we're talking about spiritual meaning here, so it includes fatherhood, motherhood, etc. But to keep things clear, let's call it father, since that's what the Bible calls it. Orphans are children without parents. And Jesus was saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have a spiritual parent who will guide you, who will lead you. And that, from that relationship will flow all the other things that come. Jesus emphasizes here spiritual fatherhood. And as I ponder upon that matter and tie it back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, you begin to understand that power flows from a relationship. Power flows from a position in Christ. And if we were to get hold of what it means to be sons of the living God, we would never be defeated again. If we catch a revelation of what it means to walk as a son of God, not the son of God, Jesus is the, but we are earth. If we catch a revelation of what it means to walk as a son of God on this earth, think about how it would affect everything else that you do. How will you go about your work as a son of the living God? How will you go about your business as a son of the living God? We won't go about with a defeatist attitude. We will never be depressed. You will never be discouraged. You will never be down. If you catch a revelation of what it means to be a son of the living God. There are many, many truths that we can bring forth from that main statement. But we want to emphasize just one area. Guidance from God. Guidance from God. As I ponder about Christian lives and what it takes and how we have to progress with God, I realize that the most important key, capital K-E-Y, capital K, capital E, and capital Y, in our Christian lives is to learn to walk with God, to hear Him, to obey Him. If after 20 years as a Christian, you have more knowledge, you know the Bible, but if you cannot discern the voice of God, you haven't really grown. The main key in our Christian life is that we have a living relationship with God who speaks to us. Like Samuel, we learn to hear God's voice. We learn to recognize when He speaks. If all we have is a creed and a religion, how to be a good person in this life, there are many religions out there teaching people to be good. No, we serve a risen Savior who is alive, who speaks, whose heartbeat is still flowing in His people and in His spirit. And with that emphasis, I will bring forth point number one. Learning to be led by the Spirit is first learning through spiritual fatherhood. One of the reasons many Christians find it hard to be led by the Spirit is because they had never been spiritually fathered. All of us believers need to spiritually father others, and we ourselves were spiritually fathered. And of course, the ultimate spiritual father is the Heavenly Father. Many problems in Christian lives are because they have never had a spiritual father. Now, we cannot say much about natural fathers, although that will help if you have a good natural father. But I think spiritual parents are more important than natural parents. Of course, those of us who have Christian families, who are from Christian families, should realize that our relationship with our family is not only physical, father and mother, or children, but it's also spiritual at the same time. And it seems that unless we have been spiritually fathered, we cannot discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me point to some scriptures here. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, it did not say my lamb, but it says my sheep hear my voice. There is a difference between lambs and sheep, and Jesus knows the difference. Because later on in the Gospel of John, he told the Apostle Peter to feed his lamb. There are different stages of spiritual growth. Lambs do not hear the voice of the shepherd when they are born. But sheep have learned to hear the voice of the shepherd. So what do the baby lambs do? The little lambs will follow the father lamb or the father sheep or the mother sheep. And sometimes the little lambs will go astray, but the papa sheep and the mama sheep will lead them back. And as the little lamb grows into a sheep, the little lamb learns to hear what the sheep, the papa sheep and the mama sheep was hearing, the voice of the shepherd. And after some time, the little lamb learned to understand what is papa sheep hearing? How does he know where to go? What does mama sheep follow? At first, baby lamb only followed the papa and the mama, not knowing who papa and mama were following. But after some time, as a baby lamb grows up into teenager lamb, and then young adult lamb, hopefully doesn't turn the lamb talk before that, it begins to understand that Papa sheep and Mama sheep are following somebody else. And then they realize, hey, it's a fellow called a shepherd who has been leading all of us here, and then they slowly learn to follow that same shepherd's voice. Baby Christians are not born automatically recognizing the voice of God. They cannot discern straight away clearly sometimes the voice of the emotions, the voice of their own intellect from the voice of God. That is why baby Christians get excited and then go into extreme. There is some baby Christians get visions and then go out of God's word, because they have to learn. And there is a dearth of spiritual parents. All of us need spiritual parents to grow up with and in. What will happen to Christians who grow up without spiritual parents? They may never learn to hear God's word. How do you learn to hear God's voice? You follow somebody else who learn how to follow, who hear God's voice. That's how we learn. It's the same pattern. There's this person who was following this New Zealander, and He wrote several books on anointing. I forgot his name. Bill Sobieski, that's right. And Bill Sobieski had learned to move in anointing, learned to sense the tangibility of anointing. And then there was this guy who was following him. At first, he himself had to learn from somebody else. So he followed another minister who moved in anointing. And if you follow this minister, the minister sometimes will say, the anointing is here. And this person couldn't feel anything. Can you sense it? No, he can't. Can you feel it? No, he can't. Does he know it on his inside? No, he doesn't know. And after some time, and he kept following, one day the minister whom he was following, the Pentecostal minister, said, the Holy Spirit's anointing is here. And he felt it for the first time. So he learned to follow somebody else who sends the anointing before he himself could sense it. This is like baby lamb following papa sheep and mama sheep first. And then they learn to sense what it is. In the same way, when we are led by the Spirit, we learn from somebody else who is led by the Spirit. You cannot learn from somebody who don't have the experience. It's not possible to impart what you never experienced. That is why non-charismatic going to non-charismatic asking each other about speaking in tongues will never learn. So somebody who just got touched, maybe a denominational person who just got touched and baptized in the Spirit, started speaking in tongues. And then he goes to a denominational person and says, what do you think about tongues? And if the pastor they ask, or the bishop they ask, or the minister they ask, don't even speak in tongues, how do you think they can teach that? They say, either they say it's not of God, it's just an emotion, it's not valid today. They will never grow in speaking in tongues. But you go and ask somebody who has prayed in tongues 10 hours a day, who has experienced all the various types of tongues and languages, and he says, can you tell me something about tongues? And they will be able to see. You cannot learn from somebody else who has no experience. That's a fact, even in life. In the same way, if people have not lived by faith before, they can never teach others what living by faith is like. That is why, unless somebody has not has stopped their job, live by faith, know what it is like to believe God for the finances and for everything, they will never know what it is to live by faith. And you ask somebody, and you got called to the ministry, and you're living by faith, and you're going to ask somebody who has not lived by faith before, maybe they live by their own ability, their own talent, say there's something there. Their advice will be different from somebody who has told you how to live by faith. The same way, if we ask somebody who has no experience in a spiritual experience, the answers are different. And you get the message closer home. If people have not heard God's voice, how can they teach you what God's voice was like? The only way we learn is by fellowshipping or being shepherded by people who discern God's voice. Is it possible to learn if there's none? What happened in this time period like Samuel, where the visions of the Lord were rare? Even Eli himself doesn't hear God's voice. It's possible, but it takes a longer time because you go by trial and error. It takes a shorter time. And the trial and error period is so long that a lot of people die off, like little lambs learning to be led by themselves. A lot of them really become lambs. Or food for the wolves. But when you learn from another experienced one, not spiritual father, spiritual mother, or spiritual parent, it short circuits the process. You learn in safety. You learn from experience, and it's faster in your development. I remember when I was in a seminary and I first learned to hear God's voice. The main people who were with me were people from East Malaysia, and they have a revival, and they used to talk about God's voice and how God speaks, etc. And I was there absorbing and learning it in the leading of the Spirit. We make a few witnessing trips here and there to various places. We used to pray together, and then one of us would get, one of them would get a leading and say, "The Lord told me to go here." I look, "Where?" The Lord said, it sounds like Acts 13. Holy Spirit says, "Separate me," you know, so and so. I just follow along. And I went along with some of those witnessing teams, and we would go to a certain place, and we would witness, and then we would come back, and I learned how to sense it. We learn how to hear God's voice. And then you begin to learn what it feels like, what it, the experience of it is like. And then you make sure you hear God's voice for yourself. You learn what God's voice is like. It is a fact. Point one, unless we are spiritually fathered, it's very difficult to discern God's voice. And many people have not been spiritually fathered. There are a lot of spiritual children who get into the kingdom of God and don't have spiritual parents. And they never learn to hear God's voice. That's why you have cults that come and go, that misled people. I mean, when you think about people like Jim Jones and David Koresh, and you sit down and think, how can the people who are adults, I'm not talking about little children, they are adults but spiritual babies, be so misled by this cult figure to the point of being killed? How can they? These are not little children. Some of them are 40, 50 years old. Being led by this cult leader. Because they never think for themselves. They are not really being spiritually fathered. They are being kept from growing. Which is why, one, there are a few things about cults that we need to know about. Number one, cults remove your free will and free thought. You don't think anymore, you don't choose anymore. The leader chooses for you. Whenever you come any leadership like that, it becomes dangerous. When your free will is robbed, it becomes cultish. Now, I didn't say it may be a full-fledged cult yet, but that is called being cultish. We must always give people free will, free choice. A domineering leadership that robs people of free choice is not the kind of leadership God appoints. Number two, it becomes cultish when it becomes exclusive. When it's a kind of thing like it's not, you know, you don't qualify to join. And once you join, you cannot escape, kind of thing. And it's not open to the public. It's a secret thing, secret. It becomes cultish. Number three, when it does not base the revelations and teaching on the Word of God. Jim Jones started as a charismatic and became a charismaniac. Remember, you can have experience and revelation from God, but if you don't get back to the Word, it becomes extreme. Even a group led by one person called Moses something, called instead the children of God, they started as charismatics. But they began to leave the written Word and began to depend on extra biblical revelation. Revelation outside the Bible and became cultish. That's the some points that I need to give for. Now, spiritual fatherhood or parenthood is not like that. The reason I bring those points out is because sometimes people think that being a spiritual father means to order people around. You don't do that to little children. Even in the natural, that's not the way to bring up children. You don't bring up your children like a military camp. No, you encourage their freedom. You encourage their choices. And you help them to make the right choices. We don't dominate them as parents. We draw them out. Because when we talk about spiritual fatherhood, everyone has a misconception of what it is. Spiritual fatherhood in a biblical sense is correct and is necessary for each one of our lives. Even Paul, the great apostle, submitted to those who were before him in his early years. Remember, the apostle Paul flew with Barnabas for many years. And even after 14 years in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, he says, after 14 years, chapter 2, verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are reputationless by any means I might run or have run in vain. In other words, he was still checking with them in something. He recognized that. Even though he was one of the greatest apostles who had more revelations than all the other 12 apostles for the church, yet, in a sense, he was spiritually fathered by the apostles before him and by Barnabas until he grows to the stage where he himself becomes a spiritual parent. Now, it is not cloning, obviously, because Paul and Barnabas are different characters. Spiritual parenthood is not cloning, where everyone do exactly the same like you. No, that's not spiritual fatherhood. Those of you who have are parents with more than one child will realize that every one of your child got different personalities. You don't make all your children the same. You respect the differences God has placed in each one of your different children. All your children got different personalities. There may be similarities, but each one of them are different. And you've got to work with the differences in characteristics. In the same way, spiritual parenthood is not spiritual cloning. It's not making everybody the same, talk the same, walk the same, sound the same, dress the same. No. It is encouraging the specialties that God has placed in each life. Now let's look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and it speaks about the leading of the Spirit in verse 14. As you say, the leading of the Spirit is trained, it is tied up to our having spiritual parents. Even when we graduate from natural spiritual parents, we move into God being our spiritual father. We are always having a necessity of being parented. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Your first spiritual words that come forth is a recognition of God, the spiritual Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children then heirs of God and join heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You notice in verse 15 that the day you are born again, what came is called the spirit of sonship. The relationship with the Father. That is why spiritual fatherhood is important. It draws out our relationship to God as our spiritual, the main spiritual Father. Some of us got a wrong image of God when we first come to know Him because you got a wrong image of your early parents. It's sad but true that sometimes because we've been brought up wrongly by natural parents, when we come to know Jesus and accept Him as a Lord and Savior and are born again, we have the wrong image of God the Father implanted in our psyche. Because we were not brought up properly. And I have noticed that the first person in your Christian life is important. Every one of us know in the natural that the first 5 years of a child's life is important. That the influences and how the child is brought up within the first 5 years will cause certain things and characteristics in their life the rest of their life. So that one scientist or psychologist said, give me a child for 5 years and I'll be able to make him what I want him to be for the rest of his life. After he did a research, he realized the first natural 5 years are important. And I found that the person whom you first come to know in the ministry, in your spiritual birth, and that you come under the first 5 years are very important. That is why you have Christians today who were first born again in a brethren church. And now 30 years later they're thinking you see brethren. Have you noticed that? Yes, they speak in tongues, they dance in the spirit, charismatic, but when it comes to where the rubber hits the road, their thinking reverts back to brethren thinking. Or somebody who grows up, for me, it was more in a Baptist church. And because of that, whatever I do, the first thing I think of the most democratic principle possible. I honor democracy, I honor free rights. Right? It may be good, it may be bad. Because then the other area of making a firm discipline will be the area that needs to toughen up. And it took me many years. Remember, I have never ever had compulsory meetings before until the last couple of years, if you all can recall. All the time, all the meetings, I always say, well, you know, you can come. But only the last couple of years, I realized this is the other area we got to, you know, pull our socks up. And say, okay, when we call for this meeting, it's compulsory action only with good reason. Which I've never done before. Why did it take me nearly 20 years, 19 years, 18 years to come to that? Because the first 5 years of my upbringing was democratic. I was brought up in a Baptist church, we all had equal rights. See how it influences your thinking. Your first 5 years was brought up in a high church. It's so hard to take it off. And I didn't say it was impossible, but I'm saying more difficult. When you go into 3 years, it locks itself back into that. And you think on those terms. Praise the Lord. That's why some of us will be in high church, where the high church is very quiet. You have responsive reading, moment of silent worship, and silent meditation, and your movements are more stiff, sit, stand, kneel. And then, even though you're charismatic for the past 25 years, you still find uncomfortable to dance in the Lord. What made you that way? Suppose that you have just been born again yesterday. I don't think you will find anything wrong with dancing. I mean, if the only church you knew was a church that danced in the spirit from day one, do you think you will have a problem? No, never. You thought that this is a normal church. The first 5 years of our spiritual parenthood are very important. Now, if you never ever had spiritual parenthood, that's sad. I will encourage you to get close to people. I mean, by close, I mean you got to be close enough to quarrel, fight, and forgive each other. It is important. Now, just in case some of us think, well, we are left to ourselves, thank God for our Father, who arranged the kind of people and the type of people that you meet with even from day one that you're born again. When I look back at my Christian life, I thank God that He has a hand even in the early days putting you to different people. Now, just in case some of us think, well, we are left to ourselves, thank God for our Father, to arrange the kind of people and the type of people that you meet with even from day one that you're born again. When I look back at my Christian life, I thank God that He has a hand even in the early days putting me to different people. And I remember in the second part of my ministry after I came out from the seminary and was current ministry, He put me in touch with a Christian businessman, and we worked together for some years. Now he is not an ordinary person. I mean, he is an argumentative, line upon line, precept upon precept, and I would sit with him up to sometimes 4 a.m. in the morning discussing a minor issue and doctrine. So is this right? Is this right? Is this scripture? And the arguments would go into sometimes 20 points and 50 sub points. But when I look back, I thank God for that. Because at that time, I was in my early 20s. And that was a kind of, as I can put it, training that God put me under to stretch my intellect with one who is experienced in life at least about 30 years older than me. A successful man, successful leader man who has a lot of experience in life and who loved the Lord, who has his views on the scripture. And it's not easy to disagree with that man. Because you argue. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And you say, if this scripture means that, why is it this way? What about this scripture? What about this point? What about this? And, you know, we have all those things, but when I look back, thank God, it stretched my mind. And then, you know, we are going our separate ways, but there are people sometimes that you don't like in the natural, that God put you with in order to set some things in your life. Now, going through those kind of things makes me more sharp. How does it make me more sharp? Before I do something, I have my 20 arguments already. I will ask the questions that you would ever think of. Before you ask them, I would have think for you and ask for you and get your answers ready. Because of the training, because of what you go through, and I went through that for 5 years. And then the first time I see people, I'm already thinking what they're thinking, and they're going to ask me what I know what they're going to ask me. It becomes naturally a part of you. It is important to understand spiritual parenthood. Now, as I said in my earlier part, it doesn't mean you're limited to those things. Paul was not limited to Barnabas' ministry. And as I look at Paul and Barnabas, do you know it's like dog and cat? Opposite. Paul was a man, Barnabas was. He was so pastoral. He was called a son of consolation. He was the one who came and said, "It's alright. It's alright. The pastor I fell, it's alright. Pastor just robbed the bank, it's alright. Come on to the Lord, you know." No, he's not saying the robbing is alright. He's saying, you know, it's alright, come and return. Paul is the opposite. He's the son who will say, "What do you mean? What have you done? Let's see my face under you, get that right." Paul is that type. And it's interesting that in order to balance him, God hooked him up in the first couple of years in his life with a man like Barnabas. So that Paul would not go extreme on his character, but be counterbalanced by the other side for the rest of his life. A disciplined person is good. But a disciplined person can become cruel. That's the worst part. No more compassion. A kind person is nice. But the weak part of a kind person is you're no more discipline. Okay, la, you know. Okay, la, you didn't see the fall. Okay, la, no, my life, can't do it. Every good point has its extreme. God, in His wonderful way, links us up sometimes the opposite. The opposite. And sometimes I watch people with great interest. You know, sometimes people, you know, they go to church and that church hoppers and go from church to church. You know what church hoppers end up? They end up with a characteristic in their life that is never solid. Because they'll stay in the church long enough until they rub with someone and hop on. So they end up with two extra hind legs bigger than others for hopping. Like a grasshopper. You see a grasshopper, all their legs are short, except two extra long ones. And when you look at the two extra long legs of a grasshopper, it's quite thorny. The sharp edges are not polished yet. It is important to understand that you can run from organization to organization, but you can never run from God. If God determines, maybe you're a soft person, easily hurt. Your strong point is there, you know. You're always the one who hears the book. You're so sad, man, and kind. And you can't stand someone who's disciplined. But God put you under that person. Maybe you didn't submit to that. This is too painful. I'm already soft like chapati. You roll me like chapati. And you run to another place. And always your first impression of any place that you run to, because it's your refuge, will be good. After the next 6 months, when you find out no place is perfect. And so, this is good. That church has no love. This is good. Wait, 6 months time, you quarrel here, you also say this church has no love. Then you run from place to place. In the end, you say the whole body of Christ has no love. Okay, then you go out. That's right, go into the world. Then the world treats you cruelly. Almost gives you half day. You say the world has no love. Where are you going to go now? Better die, go to heaven and find love. When you go to heaven, God looks at you. You are not going spiritually, go to heavenly kindergarten. You cannot say, you know, oh, heaven has no love, where are you going to go next? So it's really God. Many times the problems that we conceive are more our own eternal problems that we fantasize out. We project it out on other people. We project it like a screen on other people. And I always say this. Whenever there's something you cannot overcome, it is not because of your circumstances, it's because of a lack on your inside. The day you overcome it is the day that you change. It's important. And the strange thing is that, let's say this person needs some discipline, and then he runs to one place, and lo and behold, they're going to be a tough person, they got to put the person under here. Hey, this looks like, remind me of somebody. You hop to another place. At first, the first people look like all nice and gentle. But soon, somebody will clear up who will be exactly the kind of character that you need to rub with you. It's interesting. And then you find the point one, that spiritual fatherhood is an essential part to hearing God's voice. Because they train us, they bring us into the area, they soften our spiritual hearing. So why? Because if you are tuned to a certain frequency, you can only hear that frequency. And if you have a radio and it's turned only to a certain channel, that's the only channel you hear. You wouldn't realize that your radio can get FEBC Philippines and other things. All you have is an FM, you know, that goes on. You may not realize all the other channels that are there. But when you're put under proper spiritual parenthood, you're stretched right to the limit. And all your various abilities would be more developed. Your spiritual ears are tuned. So how can our spiritual ears be tuned? Because they are blocked from hearing other things unless we are stretched and pushed to hear another realm. It is true. If you're the soft type, you only keep hearing the soft instruction from the Lord. You may not hear the other command. You may not hear command from the Lord to do different things. But if you are the hard type, the disciplined type, the military type, you may only hear a kind of military command from the Lord. The Lord broadcasts in all frequencies.
for us to hear, and we need to learn how to pick up all the things that God is saying from all the different realms. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 4. So the garden from God, based on Romans, we find that the leading of the Spirit is tied up to spiritual sonship. You understand spiritual fatherhood, and you've been loved by God. You've been accepted by God. And point one is the guidance from God. Point two is the nature of God. Now those two must harmonize. You don't have guidance without the nature. You must have the nature and the guidance working together. The only way you can check your guidance is to know the nature. And then your nature, the nature part, will bring forth more guidance. It's a counterbalance of one to another. In Matthew 4, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And God had just said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Now, Jesus was pleasing the Father. He was conscious of pleasing the Father. Here comes the devil in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." He answered and said, "It is written, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now these three temptations are based on one main point. If you are the Son of God, causing Jesus to doubt who he was and who the Father was to him. In the first temptation, there was a temptation to fulfill his own desires, his own hunger, his own love. But Jesus said, no. His nature has been changed to the nature of God. The nature of God, let me point to the nature of God. The nature of God is such that God never thinks about himself. He always thinks about us and for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God doesn't have a selfish thought. He is Almighty God who loved us and created us. Even the call to worship him is not something selfish. It is more or less the highest attribute that we can show in our life. Selfish desires are eliminated. Verse 8, there was a temptation of all this glory and the kingdoms of this world. If some people fall. Some people fall because of the lust of the flesh. Some people fall because of the lust of the eyes. And some people fall because of the pride of life. If you look at these three temptations carefully, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the nature of God matured in you will neutralize all these things. Because you would rather obey God's word than eat. That's the first answer of Jesus. He would rather obey God's word than eat. Food is not as important to him as obedience to God. In the second one recorded, he would rather worship God than worship all the things offered in this world. His nature.
Then it says here in verse 7, this one we jump on the verse 10, the worship of God, worship and serve. Verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He will not go beyond what God has not commanded. Now we have talked on these two sentences before, but what we are looking for are similar patterns. Similar pattern number one, all three temptations revolve around the sonship of Jesus. If Jesus has no confidence in his sonship, he will have no confidence fighting the devil. If the devil says, if you are the son of God, he's not sure that he's the son of God, he will fall for it straight away. Second basic part here, all three temptations are temptations to go beyond something that God has spoken to Jesus. God never mentioned anything in those areas for him to do, and he was utterly submitted to God. He doesn't cross the boundaries that God has set. He will not cross the boundaries. He has learned, obviously, obedience. First word, sonship. Second word, obedience. Now, if you look at those two, they are related. Because thirdly, it comes to blessing. He understands all of God's blessing, although not mentioned here, but it implies that Jesus knows God will provide for him. Why should he do it there when God never tell him to do that, even though he's hungry? And he knows God will provide for him. Which God did in verse 11, when the devil left him, behold, an angel came and ministered to him. He would have been fed, he would have all his needs met. So the blessing, sonship, obedience, and blessing. When it comes to the understanding the nature of God, we have to understand our position, our sonship in God. And based on that position, we learn obedience. And as we obey, it brings blessing. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Three little words that we like to tie up together. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you notice he's talking about sonship, the good pleasure of his will? And then it continues in verse 6, he didn't stop there, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. It means point under two on the nature of God, sonship. To really appreciate sonship, you must sense the acceptance from God. Now the Bible calls it a special word that we need to look at in verse 5. Adoption. Do you see verse 5? Adoption. And sometimes when I look at the word adoption, because in the natural it doesn't convey enough power. Because adoption implies a legal act But it doesn't convey a nature that is seen.
And the reason why the Bible used the word adoption is because we are conscious to a certain extent of our life without God, and now conscious of our life with God. We have had two lives. We have a life before we know God and a life after we know God. Therefore, the principles of adoption are here. Many people who are adopted do not feel their full acceptance. Do you realize that? They need to understand the acceptance. And many people are adopted who have never had any parents feel the inner rejection in their life. And do you know that in many Christians' lives, they always feel things that God rejected them. They always feel unloved by God. They always feel that God doesn't really love them. That rejection feeling. And that must be eliminated in order to say sonship. And I will emphasize that even the simple word sonship has not been experienced 100% by many Christians. Because all we have is not sonship. You know what we have? Spiritual things. All we have is John chapter 1 verse 12, the first part. As many as believe in Him and receive Him, He gives them the right to become sons of God. In other words, you are potentially sons of God, but you cannot understand the fullness of what sonship was. Because you always never felt the acceptance. And do you know Christians who are rejected within the first 5 years had a hard time being accepted, and they struggle the rest of their life to fit in? Acceptance is a big word. We must accept that we are accepted. Accepted by God. Rejection is a feeling that should be perfectly eliminated. The next word, to appreciate sonship, we need acceptance in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Do you notice in verse 5 is a good pleasure of His will. Now it goes to the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. In other words, you have passed the stage of good pleasure that is mentioned earlier. Now it's the mystery of His will, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in Him. And that ties to the second area that we mentioned as nature, obedience. So how do we tie it up together? Look at verse 10. That He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Obedience is only possible when there's more than one person. Obedience only comes through fellowship, link up to oneness, gathering together. As long as you're a lone ranger, do your own thing, live alone in an island or in a jungle, you have no one but yourself to be your own boss, do what you want, etc., there is no obedience. The moment you link up with somebody else, the principles of obedience come. Principles of give and take come. You can never have your own way the moment you link up with one more person, three more person, five more person, as a whole body together. We all learn obedience
through our relationship in the body of Christ. And that's one of the hardest things for people to do. We don't learn obedience out in the desert or in the wilderness all alone. We learn obedience because obedience ties to a lot of subtleties. It ties to submission, understanding, giving, and taking. Obedience implies a submissive attitude, and that's very difficult to work unless you're in a fellowship. And remember, in this life, it has to come somewhere along the line. And that builds the nature of God in our life, obedience. Even Jesus learned obedience. And some of us complain because, you know, we want to choose who we obey. Jesus didn't have a choice to obey in certain ways, quote unquote. It was not a perfect situation. Jesus was brought up by Joseph and Mary. Look, they were not perfect. They misunderstood him when he wanted to do and learn more things. And it says he submitted to them. For 30 years, the Son of God submitted to early parents. If you think you got it easy, think about Jesus. Obedience doesn't just come because of your choice. If all of us choose whom we want to obey, we may be obeying the wrong people that will actually be helpful for us. The first person you learn to obey, first people you learn to obey is your parents. You didn't choose them. God chose them. We learn obedience to fellowship. Thirdly, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now may the blessings come. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you notice the third thing? First, the pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, the counsel of his will. And we know that in this passage it talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the counsel of his will is tied up to the energizing of the Holy Spirit. And when God blesses you and his blessings come, it's like a spiritual energy that comes into your life that brings you into the inheritance in Christ in all its various ways. So we summarize again this Father's message. All of us need spiritual fathers. We need to relate to people. And major point number one, having good spiritual parents help us to learn to hear God's voice. A lack of spiritual fatherhood will cause a deficiency as we learn to hear God's voice. That's something we need to think about and pray about. Are we spiritual orphans? We should never be. We should be wanted. I believe that every Christian, it doesn't have to be this church if you're a visitor, but every Christian, wherever you are, whichever place you are, needs to belong to a local fellowship. We need to. We are not lone rangers. And we need people who could be like spiritual parents to us. And we need to be able to learn to flow and learn to learn, be teachable. Because it's through there that we learn how to follow the Holy Spirit. Second major point, the nature of God in our lives. The nature of God comes in our lives only through local fellowship again and through spiritual parenthood and spiritual fatherhood and motherhood in our lives to build the nature of God in our lives in all the three areas that we're talking about until the desires of God are fulfilled in us. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to bless each one of us, the spiritual parents. Lord, you continue to help us to fellowship one with another. Lord, that we may appreciate, like Paul says, we can have many teachers, but we don't have many spiritual parents. Spiritual fathers, parents in the Lord, O God, who birth us and help us to be built up in you, Lord. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish us in your grace and in your word. O God, we pray for each one of us here, Lord. We all need, Lord, the fellowship of the local body. We all need a church to belong to. We need a place that we can call our spiritual home. Oh Lord, if there's anyone spiritually homeless, I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit will lead them to a home. That's the way you have designed the body of Christ, oh God. For us to be built up, for us to grow up in. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, oh God. In Jesus' name, we pray. Praise God. Let's rise together. Sing that song, Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. And as you sing that song, maybe you're here now. Maybe in your life you struggle with spiritual parents. You never had spiritual parents. You don't have a spiritual home. You could be even a visitor here. We want to pray for you that you find a place called home spiritually. In home, we all know physically, it's not always a place that everything goes smoothly. Sometimes a little sibling rivalry, little misunderstanding, little fight. But we never disown our parents. We still call it our home. And we grow up in our home. And through the years, we learn to be grateful for our home. We all need spiritual home. If we need it in the natural, how much more in the spiritual? And we also want to pray for those of you who bring others to know Jesus. It is not just bringing people to Jesus. The Great Commission is not going into the world and making converts. The Great Commission is going into the world and making disciples. Converts can be made in a few seconds, but disciples take years. And please don't abdicate from your spiritual responsibility of discipling others whom you have come to know, whom you have brought to Jesus. We need to realize that we are all called to be spiritual parents to those who are new in Christ. We need to pray for you in that area, and we want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. Thank you. I give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you, as you go. Amen.